that amazing that we have the steadfast word of God in a fast-paced society? Seems like everyone is in a rush. Where are we all going? But to have the steadfast word of God, and not only that, but to have the author with us at all times, to have the Holy Spirit with us, to be reminding us of these truths, and to be anchoring us in those wonderful words of life. What a fitting hymn to sing as we study God's word. Wonderful words of life. My name is Aaron Barkman, and you've probably seen me and my family here. Well, you've probably heard us more than you've seen us. We have three little children, and usually Sunday mornings are pretty busy getting everyone out the door and dressed and making sure. Last Sunday, I forgot to put Levi's Sunday shoes on, so he was running around in socks. Sometimes you kind of forget those things. But it's an exciting chapter of life. And right now, I have the privilege of working at Camp Cedarwood, just down the road from here. And there I am, the maintenance director. And it has been a wonderful year and a half. I've been there for a year and a half. I started out there traveling back and forth from Vida, Manitoba. I don't know if anyone's heard of Vida, but but we have an acreage there, and we have now rented that out, and we are living on site at camp. And today we even have my mom here, the privilege of having my mom. And some of you may know her. She grew up in this area. Her name is Charlene. Well, it was Harder. Charlene Harder and Henry and Meta Harder are her parents. My grandfather Henry has passed away since. But my grandma lives in Steinbeck. And they had a beef farm on Milner Ridge area. And they went to the Bozeger Baptist Church. So these are kind of sister churches. And it is wonderful. And she was involved at Camp Nunavik as a counselor and serving there. And so it's great to, it kind of feels connected to this area.
Amen.
I grew up actually in Landmark. I grew up and in high school I was involved in dairy farming, because pretty much all Landmarkers are dairy farmers, if you don't know that. I started on the dairy farm while I was in school, and I enjoyed working. And then from there, I went to the construction industry, where we built dairy barns. We traveled around Manitoba, and we did lots of framing and concrete work, lots of building. Then from there, I started going to Bible school, went to Providence Bible School to start out with, and that is where I met my beautiful wife, Becky. And we met sitting both in the back row in the choir. I sang bass and she sang alto, and we sat beside each other. We just didn't know how to communicate that we were interested in each other. But you know what? I think God took care of that. He's patient with men like us. And from there, as we got married, I had gone to Bible school starting out to find a wife, if I was honest. And I found one, so it took a couple more years than I thought. I did find one. But then after we were married, as the foreman of a construction crew and a good salary, everything was secure. I could check off all those boxes of security. And then God started pulling at my heart to go back to school. I said, I'm too old to go back to school. I don't want to go back to school. But I went back to school. And I went back to Steinbeck Bible College. And there I finished a four-year degree in church leadership, in ministry leadership. And from there, I had the opportunity to serve as a chaplain first in a 55-plus apartment building in Steinbeck. And from there, I went to personal care home ministry, a place that I had volunteered for many years, since my mom being director of nursing at Rest Haven Care Home in Steinbeck. I was involved there, and it was very uncomfortable to begin with, but I grew to love it, and I still love ministering in that setting. And as I have conversations with people there, you know, as I came in as this young chaplain, a third of the age of many of these elders, I didn't know what in the world I could say. What am I going to offer? I've got no wisdom to give. But you know what we have? We have those steadfast reminders in our lives. We have Scripture. And the more that I would talk with these elders, the more they were an encouragement and a mentor to me than I could ever be to them. And so that's where we'll start. From there, we moved to camp. I got a call from my old friend, Devin, and I'm glad he slipped in the back door this morning. And we have been able to serve together at Camp Cedarwood. He is the director there. And as we have conversations, and we have had the opportunity now to become a part of this family here. I'm still a member, along with my wife, in our church in Stuartburg. They are our sending church. But to be a part of this family, because of who we are in Christ, has been a life-giving support to me as I serve at Camp Cedarwood. And every couple of weeks, we meet with Pastor Craig for breakfast. We sit down for, well, they sit down for greasy breakfast. I usually have a couple pieces of toast because I am not a huge breakfast eater. But it is always accompanied by lots of coffee, lots of laughs, and that camaraderie that comes with just sharing life together. And recently, we had been talking, and it came up, well, what are our favorite books of the Bible? And we were sharing, and Pastor Craig, I had already given my commitment to the fact that, okay, Jerry, I will speak that Sunday. I'll fill that for you. But I had already given that, but I didn't know what I would speak on. Pastor Craig, he says, you know, in the new year, I'm just so excited. We're going to be starting a study in the book of Philippians. And I lit up. My favorite book in the Bible is Philippians. I think it's an amazing, encouraging letter to the church, to each one of us. A challenging letter that every time I seem to read it through, there's a new truth that seems to come out and show itself.
Whitechell
Baptist Church.
Yeah,
exactly.
Baptist Church.
Brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes.
Isn't that an amazing reminder?
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters in Whitechell Baptist Church, the Philippian Church, you know, there's so many similarities. And that's why I think this is so special that we can look into this. And so Pastor Craig, he said he would give me the privilege of introducing it this morning and even speaking on a few verses. So I thanked him for that. I love this letter. I love Scripture. And you know, there are so many things that I seem to understand or misunderstand and fail and forget. But we can always come back and have that steadfast truth of Scripture in our lives to keep us on the right path. The Apostle Paul is the letter writer. He is writing this letter. And these letters are often called epistles, and they're called prison epistles. They're basically saying it's a letter or a message. And there are 27 books in the New Testament, and 21 of them are epistles. 21 of them are letters given to the church expressing whether it's a specific issue, whether it's encouragement. There are so much of our Scripture made up of personal testimony. And each of these New Testament letters are written by those early apostles. It is assumed that as this letter is being written, as we talked about, is called a prison epistle, that Paul is under some sort of arrest. They don't know exactly what that looked like. But whatever the case, he is under arrest. And likely, as the book of Acts tells, he's attached to a soldier. He's under close watch. But he has certain freedoms. He has certain freedoms to write. He has certain freedoms to talk with the guards. He has certain freedoms to express himself because of who he is in Christ. It's an unusual colony. It's a Greek colony, but it's ruled by Roman rule. And that's where this letter is coming out of. And then later on, this is transitioning from Roman to Latin. This is a suffering and mistreated Paul. And at points of this letter, you often wonder what Paul is feeling at this time. Is he feeling that this is a failed ministry? Is he feeling that God brought him to the place and now he's in prison? How can he serve the church in prison? But through that, we continue to see many opportunities that Paul's given. And he's given opportunities in the midst of his suffering. And I think that's why these letters are so powerful, because he's talking from the midst of his suffering. There's no exact specific issue that he's writing about. Many of the letters are talking about specific issues in the church. He's talking to encourage the church. And in this setting, as he's talking to these believers, he wants to give clarity to Christian living. Christian living, what does it look like? It's very common for Paul, as we're going to read these first few verses together, he's going to call upon Timothy. Timothy's his friend and his colleague, but he's going to write this from his perspective, and he includes Timothy in this, because this is a friend. Many people have said that Paul sees Timothy almost as a son, a very close person who he is ministering with. I was able this week to attend a birthday party. Now, lots of you have attended birthday parties. I was able to attend the birthday party of my eldest friend. She turned 100 years old this Thursday. And she is in a care home in Steinbach, and she is one of my partners in ministry. She's a prayer warrior, an encourager. She has written many letters to people near and far, till the point that she wasn't able to write letters as clearly anymore. But up to the age of 99 years old, she was writing letters to those people that were special in her life, those people that she wanted to encourage. She's a true inspiration in my life. And I'd ask you, have you ever received a letter? Do you have those special relationships with people in your life that you get a letter from them and you sit down and listen? You hear them talk and it's encouraging. You get a hug from them and you feel the warmth of Christ, that comforting strength that comes. Isn't it life-giving to have that in our lives? Have people praying for us? Have people strengthening us because of who they are in Christ?
That's why I love church. They tell me what they think of.
It's an amazing thing to have friends close to us. And in some ways, this is how I see this precious letter from Paul to the Philippian church, to the White Shell Baptist Church. This is a letter that is out to an established church, out to a church that Paul has started. He knows the struggles. He knows the people there. He knows the ways that he can encourage. But he's encouraging even within the own struggles that he has. Yet he strives to encourage. He wants to spread joy. He wants to spread joy because of his own Christ journey. And we're going to start by reading the first verses of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So if you have your Bibles with, I would encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And they will also be on the slides. I know maybe the print is a little bit small, but it will also be on the slides. And we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Many of us are familiar with Paul and his various journeys. And in and out of prison, this is what shares. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Paul is an extremely interesting character. And I would say, at the beginning, he was a very unlikely person to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you know some of the history surrounding Paul, but he was a persecutor of the church. He didn't like the church of Jesus Christ. He didn't like what these followers were up to. He would have prided himself as being kind of a detective, a devout Jew. And as, if we want a little bit of perspective on that, we go to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we'll just read the first few verses. This gives us an idea of where Paul is coming from. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So that if he found any belonging to the way, that was the church, that was those followers of Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The words of Jesus. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is Paul. This is the apostle on his way to find those Christians, those followers of the way. And he is stopped in his tracks. He is blinded. He does not know what is going on. But as he rises, he is rising a new man. He is understanding, he's coming to this reality of grace in his life. And this is where his deep-seated joy comes from, this real experience. He understands forgiveness. He understands the grace. As I talk about that, I think about that song that I learned early on in Sunday school. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And sometimes that joy goes far beyond just being happy in a morning. That joy is deep-seated joy. It's here I want to encourage you this morning with three realities that Paul is giving to us that are available, not sometime down the road, they're available to us today. Of being joy-filled. We are joy-filled when our identity is in Christ. We are joy-filled when our identity is in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is on our slide there, this is from 2 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new has come. Paul, as he's beginning the letter, he's talking, he's writing to Christ followers. He's writing to those in Christ. 3 times he says, servants of Jesus Christ. Then he says, saints in Jesus Christ. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't about whether you are a Baptist or a Mennonite. This isn't about whether, okay, well, you're from Camp Nudimick, but we're from Cedarwood. Okay, yeah, they're a little different there. No, this is about the fact that we are in Christ. There's no greater security and there's no greater joy. And Paul is saying to his readers, get this through your heads. There is no greater joy and security than being in Jesus Christ. Paul makes it known that this is the starting point of experiencing deep-seated joy. An intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This is through the cross of Christ. In the picture on the slide, some of you will know that view. That's on one of our hikes at Cedarwood. And along one of the trails, there's a cross. And to me, it is one of those life-giving places for me that I can walk to and I can be reminded of just why I'm here. To be in Christ. On that cross, Jesus died. On that cross, Jesus died, but on the 3rd day, Jesus rose to life in victory over sin and death. To be in Christ is to have victory. Then he goes on to say this idea that we are all partakers of grace. To be brothers and sisters because of our identity in Christ. It's an identity that goes beyond culture. An identity that goes beyond limitation or language. And this is just the first sentence. This is exciting. But let's keep reading. And I'm going to advance this. But if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, those are the first 2 verses of this chapter 1. And we're going to continue on now to verses 3 to 8. We are joy-filled when we share with other followers. We are joy-filled when we share with other followers. This is the idea of fellowship. And that verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank, not I thanked my God and that was it. I thank. It's active. This is a part of our prayer life. This is a part of meeting together. This is a part of us. At the church, we have a prayer list. At the church, we meet together to sing. This is sharing with one another. This is fellowship. We often say if we have someone over for a meal or something like that, we share that, thank you, God, for this fellowship. Or bless the fellowship around this table. And I think that is beautiful. But it's deeper than that. That we can have a fellowship, that we can be joy-filled and find strength because of who we are in Christ, and we can share that with others.
Then the food tastes better.
Then you have got that right. Then the food tastes better. When you're having a meal with someone and you're talking about things and you're able to encourage one another, the food even tastes better. You've got that right. That's just like when Grandma says she made it all with love, right? Yeah. That makes it all taste better. Even though I am not fussy when it comes to food. So, just letting you know that. I love food. We are called not only that, but we're called to share one another's burdens. Have you thought about that? This isn't about pointing out in other people's lives that, well, I'm glad it wasn't me, or I should be thankful because I'm not as bad off as that person. No. This is about entering into people's story, being joy-filled and sharing, as Paul is talking about here, is about sharing with one another real life. And I think we have a hard time doing that, don't we? We love to put on our best face. We love to tell everyone that everything's going well, and we don't want to tell people the dirt in our lives, the things that we're going through. But what a privilege it is to walk with one another in Christ and share and support one another because of what Christ has done.
Job's friends.
Yeah. Well, I think the best thing that Job's friends did, they sat in silence, right? And you know, sometimes that is where we can share the most with friends, is just to sit there in silence. You know how hard that is? I was only a chaplain for a short period of time, but I was always ready. Okay, what's your problem? Okay, as we'd be talking, I'd be looking up verses. What am I going to share? And that is wonderful when it's the right time. The best thing you can do for a hurting person is to sit beside them and listen and not say a thing sometimes. And if you really need to say something, pray. In your head, silently, pray for that conversation. Those are some of the most powerful moments that you will experience with other followers in Christ. Fellowship brings joy, but that is a process. For the past 2 years now, I've been involved in making an ice rink at camp. I've been involved in icing the tube slide and making sure it's fast for those kids so they fly out onto the lake and making jumps. That was something I had never done before. I had never made a skating rink. I talked to Pastor Craig. How many times do you flood your rink? How many layers? How hot should the water be? What should I be using? Should I be cutting the ice down beforehand? There's so many things that can go into a skating rink. But the essence of the conversation is, it is a process. And it's a process that cannot be rushed. And it's one that takes time that I still do not have figured out, but I'm learning. I say all this because to me, this is the confidence that Paul is talking about in verse 6. So if we go to verse 6, he says again, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ." God continues to work on me. He continues to work on you. That is a continual process, and sometimes it doesn't always go as we think it will. Sometimes we take 3 steps back and 2 steps forward, and then 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, and your feet get caught up in them, and then you fall. This is a process, but as we are sharing that with other believers around us, as we are identifying ourselves in Christ, we are growing each and every day. From the moment that I accepted Christ at 5 years old to now has been a process. And I don't think that's only me. My friend that's 100 years old now is still praying for those around her. She's still sharing the gospel with staff at the care home on a regular basis. She's still trying to memorize scripture. She still gets discouraged. She still is lonely. But she knows that there is great security in this relationship with Christ. And quite often, there's a sense of urgency. As we read these letters, and this day of Christ is often referenced, it's talking about the day that Christ comes. Maybe we think of it as the day that we would pass away. It talks about Christ coming. There's a sense of urgency that Christ is coming back, and that is the voice that we should read all Scripture in. To be in Christ, sharing with others, but an urgency to experience what Christ has for us in our journey. I was reading a book by Warren Wiersbe this week, and I just want to share a portion of that with you. So true Christian fellowship is much more than having a name on a church board or being present at a meeting. It is possible to be close to people physically and miles away from them spiritually. One of the sources of Christian joy is that fellowship that believers have in Jesus Christ. Paul was in Rome. His friends were miles away. When you have that kind of single mind, you will not complain about circumstances. Difficult circumstances that will result in strengthening of the fellowship. That's sometimes not what we want to hear. That difficult circumstances will strengthen the fellowship that we have with other believers. But we've seen it over and over again. We've seen it in our own lives. Difficult circumstances bring strength because of who we are. Sharing this grace. Now we go a bit deeper. Talks about Paul having people in our minds and our hearts. I think it's easy to have people in our minds, but to have people in our hearts, that's different. That's harder, I think, to hold people in our hearts, but it is essential if we are going to experience joy in who we are in Christ. It takes emotional energy, but it's worth it. Paul is experiencing this. And he's experiencing this with his followers. I think sometimes it's harder to hold people, maybe they're on our nerves more often than they're on our hearts. I see chuckles because all of you are guilty of it. No. I have experienced that. It's easy for people around me to get on my nerves. I get on people's nerves. That's a reality we don't want to admit. God created us, and He created these communities. What a special thing it is to be serving together, coming to church together, all of these different personalities, and being able to share who we are in Christ. Because of the fact, we go to this verse 7 right here. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because you're in my heart. For you are all partakers of grace with me. We are all partakers of that grace. We have all fallen short by sin. And there is only one way that we are going to experience new life, experience peace, experience rest. In a society that is very fast-paced, and that is to realize who we are in the grace of God. Partakers of grace. We have fallen short in sin, but we are partners as we look to who Christ is. To me, grace and humility, they go hand in hand. Grace and humility. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think of the humble way that He interacted with people around Him. The ways that He interacted, the ways that He knelt down and ministered to people. If we are going to constantly butt heads with people around us, if we're going to disagree at every corner, if we're going to take on a sense of entitlement, then we do not understand the extent of grace that we share as believers in Christ. That's hard for me to see because I struggle with each one of those things. But we need to find our identity in who Christ is. Otherwise, it will be very hard to share. And it will be very hard to find joy. Looking at the sins of others, I think, is quite easy for us. But you know that when you point two fingers at someone, you know how many fingers are pointing back at you? I'm sure we've all heard that one, but that's a pretty good reminder. It's easy to point at people, but we need to look at our own hearts as well. Kind of humorous, but I wouldn't find myself quite a humorous person, but once in a while I get a chuckle at things. Let's move to these last verses, 9 and 11. We are joy-filled when love abounds. This is Paul's prayer. Paul found joy in bringing these friends before the throne of grace in prayer. That is the start of this letter. These first verses are framing out what he's about to say in this whole letter. And I would encourage you to read this letter this week as we prepare for a study next week. I won't read the whole thing this week because then our hands are going to be getting cold in the oven and lunch is going to be cold and the fish are going to be getting away from us. But look into this letter and just see the framework that Paul is laying out here. We are joy-filled when love abounds. This is what he wants his followers to be reminded of. He prays that they might experience abounding love and discerning love. Many of us have heard that expression, love is blind. I don't believe in that. I don't believe Christian love is blind. Christian love is not blind. It's discerning. It's grounded in who Christ is. The heart and mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment. We need to pray for we need to pray for others' character around us. Paul is teaching not only in his own life what has given him this joy, this deep-seated joy, but he's saying, this is why I'm experiencing that. I want you to experience this joy in the midst of your own persecution, because he is experiencing this. That's a hard thing to think about in our lives. But as love, true love, abounds, that's a wonderful English word, abounds, it thrives, it flourishes, it overflows, that love abounds. Christ's love for us. This is where true joy is. The difference between, then we go to this last part, and then we talk about, in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless. This is talking about that Christ-like character, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness. The difference between spiritual fruit and human religious activity is that fruit brings glory to Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, whenever we do anything in our own strength, how does that usually work out? We're usually very discouraged when it doesn't work out because we've pushed so hard, we've worked so hard at this, and we've failed. If that isn't a joy robber, then what is? Those verses, and Pastor Doug reminded us of these the other week. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. Abide in me, Jesus says. Too many Christians try to produce results by themselves, and I am just as guilty as the next. We go at it together. As we look at this, as we look at what being joy-filled is, in the coming weeks, as we look into this beautiful letter that Paul has written to the church, to those Philippians, to White Shell Baptist in our context, my prayer is that these words would fall on good soil, that they would sink in deep. As we think about the things that rob our joy, sometimes we can come to Sunday morning and we can feel tired. We can feel discouraged. There's no rule against those things. But the fact is that we are called to share those in Christ. We are called to share with each other, to be vulnerable with one another. So in these three things, I would encourage you to thank God for your new life in Him. Thank God for the life that we have in Him. Second thing, find a place to share. We are joy-filled when we share with others. There are many different ways that we can share with others. Find a place to share. And pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for those around you that love may abound because of who Christ is and the greatest love that we were ever shown on the cross of Christ. Thank you. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer as we close this time. Dear Father in heaven, yours is a love that abounds. And as we come here this Sunday morning, we're coming here with all kinds of different stories. Each one of us experiences you in a different way. And each one of us comes with a unique story. But what a privilege it is to lay that at your feet. And also, what a privilege it is to share with one another. And Lord, that is hard, and that is going to be a process in all of our lives. But we pray for your guiding hand as we look to you. And I especially pray over this time as a church, as White Shell looks into this letter to the Philippian church. Lord, that these letters that Paul wrote so long ago, Lord, that they are still relevant and still encouraging today because of your Holy Spirit here with us. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for being here. Lord, we pray that you would continue to go with us, that our love may abound.